Turn with me to your Bibles, to Matthew chapter 14. Strange, but it's hard to believe that, like Derek, today he's a young man and God has been speaking to his heart, and many of you too. And before you know it, you guys will be like me, way over 50, 60, and 70. And you and I know very well that life is a one-way journey. You don't get to do a U-turn. You don't get to have a practice round and say, you know, hey, I didn't do too well, and can I try it again? You know, life doesn't work that way. It's a one-way street. And what are you going to do with your life? That is important. And this is the thing that Jesus is so concerned about. And as we study the gospel, it is truly my hope that you get to know Jesus, and that you will know his mind, you will know his heart. And this is exactly what Jesus wants to do. He wants to speak to his disciples. He's so anxious to teach them. And week after week, as we open the Bible, this is what we are faced with. Jesus wanting to speak to his disciples, to teach him, because he knows his time is limited. It will be very soon before he will go back to heaven. And before that happens, he has got so much to tell them. And this is what I hope that you and I, when we open the Bible, this is the attitude that we come to the Bible, that our Master, our Lord, has got so much he wants to say to us. And that I hope that we will be attentive. And remember, life doesn't give us second chances. When we messed it up, there are consequences. When we wasted our life away, it doesn't come back to us. And the question before us this morning is, what are you going to do with Jesus? John the Baptist, we've heard how he was given a special mission to point people to the Lamb of God. And there were times when he had doubts. There were times he was not sure. But when he was sure, he was willing to lay down his life for Jesus. His head was lopped off, as we have learned and last week. And also we came across this other character, Herod. Herod was the king, and he had everything, and he was just curious. He wanted to know, but there wasn't any change in his life. He knew, he heard from John the Baptist, he heard what people are talking or saying about Jesus. He was just curious, but there was never ever any change in his life. And we say that for the next three chapters, this was the question that Jesus been putting to the people he encountered, people he met all the time through different encounters, different experiences. Jesus is asking them, who do you say that I am? You have heard, you have seen, but who do you say that I am? And we know that the theme of Matthew is that Matthew is portraying Jesus as the Messiah, the King, that's coming to set up this new kingdom of God. And today we are going to look at the feeding of the 5,000. And, you know, this is a very well-known account, and it has been recorded in all four Gospels. This is one of those very few rare occasions when an account is recorded in all four Gospels. And in this account, quite certainly the main thing is Jesus is authenticating his ministry and who he is. He's telling the world, I am God. I am the Messiah. And I've come to save. Let's look to him in prayer. Father, we want to thank you. We want to thank you this morning that we have your word before us. And as we open your word, we ask that, Lord, your spirit will anoint each and every one of us here and speak to us in a special way. So that, Lord, we will walk away from this place rejoicing because we have met you. Thanking you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, Matthew 14, verse 13, that's where we left off last Sunday. John the Baptist, we had a flashback when the account that his head was being chopped off and delivered on a platter. And in verse 13, we are told, when Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. Wow, you know. Firstly, we have this note that tells us that when Jesus heard that John the Baptist, his good friend, his right-hand man, is now dead, it saddened him, and he just wanted to go away to a quiet place to grieve and to pray, and he got into a boat. But the crowd saw where he went, because if you know the geography of the place, the crowds were on a higher place, and wherever the boat goes, they can see which direction. And they were following him on foot from town to town to town to town. They followed. Wow. Would you do that? I mean, sometimes coming to church is tough, you know. I've got to wait for buses, you know. I've got to stand at a bus stop for 25 minutes. And then if it rains and everything is soggy and wet, and maybe I'll just stay at home in bed, you know, and watch the table tennis. All right. But they followed him. And of course, we're going to find out at the end of today why they followed him. What was the reason? And having been fed, what was their response to Jesus, to the question when Jesus would say to them, who do you say that I am? And what was their response? This is what we are going to hear today. And let me just quickly give you a picture of where Bethsaida is. All right, you see in red, Chorazin and Bethsaida all around the Lake of Galilee. And this is the picture of Bethsaida. All right, it's not what it is during the time of Jesus. Okay, now it is all cultivated. So it's a very nice place, and as you can see, it's a beautiful place. And there were about not 5,000 people, but we think that there were close to 20,000 people, because 5,000 is just the men, and there is the women and there's their children. All right? So we think that there were about 20,000 people following Jesus on foot. And when Jesus saw them coming, in verse 14, this is what the Bible tells us. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he said to his disciples, what's wrong with you people? I told you we need to go to a solitary place. Just keep rowing. Don't stop. These people just make me tired, and I'm really sick of them. I can't take it anymore. No more. Please, just row on. Did Jesus say that? No. What did the Bible tell us? The Bible tells us that when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion. He had compassion on them and healed their sick. We talked about it at the prayer meeting on Friday, and Wing Sing rightly observed that Jesus was tired. And if you're tired, you just want to put your head down on your pillow, isn't it? And go to bed. Have you ever had that experience after church when you go home and you're so tired? You just want to put your head down on your pillow. And before your head hits a pillow, suddenly your phone rang. And it was your pastor on the other side of the line. And say, you know, Roland, I want to talk to you about the bulletin. You know, and you know, this design, we could improve on the design and this and that and this and that. And don't you feel like you want to bang the phone down and pull out the line and the line will go on the other end? Sometimes, as servants, just like Jesus, he is the servant master and he's the master servant. Servants, often we are to go the extra mile. And not only that, with a willing attitude. With a willing attitude. Jesus saw them and he had compassion. He loved them. And straight away the Bible tells us he went and ministered to their needs. Romans 12:11 tells us, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. That is the key. When we're tired, when we're so dead tired, when we cannot continue, when sometimes we're called to go that extra mile, we are to do it willingly because we are serving Jesus. And we can serve Jesus with a smile. Now also, we say that this is an account that appeared in all the four Gospels, and we're going to look at them so that, because they do give us extra insight into what has happened. And in verse 14, we have an extra glimpse into this portion. In Mark chapter 6, verse 34, is the exact account, but Mark gives us a little bit more details. Mark says, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. He started to teach them many things. It is interesting here that Jesus saw the crowd and had compassion on them, and they were like to him, they were like sheep without a shepherd. Because Jesus himself has the heart of a shepherd. He is our good shepherd. And whenever he looks at people, he always looks at them as sheep. Look around you. When we look at people, what comes to our mind? Nuisance, you know. These people are troublemakers. Man, won't they leave me alone? When we look at our children, they give us headaches, you know. Give me two Panadols and I need to go to bed. But Jesus looks at all of them as sheep because he loved them. And straight away, what did he start to do? He began to teach them many things. Because Jesus understands what is our greatest need. Our greatest need is for the teaching the Word of God. And I'd like you to write this down. The first thing that Jesus, our Good Shepherd, our Master, saw, the need is that the people need to be taught the Word of God. And when he looked at the people, he knew that these people had no one else to turn to, no one else who would be their spiritual guides, who would care for them, who would take time and pain to instruct them. And today, I just need to ask you, look around us. Are there people around us who need to be taught the Word of God? And how often we shy away from this and we give excuses that we cannot. And we say that, you know, I'm not clever enough, I'm not trained, I'm not this and that. But deep down in our heart, we know that we can, and we do not want to do it because it is going to be costly. It's going to be painful. Discipling people is like bringing up children. Sometimes you have joy, But many times it is a pain that parents do not like when bringing up children, because they will come back and hurt us so much that it makes us regret that we didn't kill them in the cradle. We don't do that, but sometimes we do feel that way. And the truth of the matter is, we must know that people needed direction. They needed direction. And who is going to give them these directions? Unless you and I, we come out and say, "Yes, Lord, here I am, use me." They needed provision. They needed protection. Who is going to do all this? But Jesus, when he saw them, straight away he started to meet their need. He teaches them. And today, let me again remind you, many of our friends in our workplaces, in our schools, in our neighborhoods, they needed to hear the word of God. They needed to hear that he loved them and he is able to meet all their needs. Today, in this church, our key goal is to have people who are best fed people and best loved. That is why our priority, it is to teach the word faithfully, even though it sometimes can be boring to you. But this is the most important need that people have today in the world. They needed to hear the word of God. And do you feel loved? Do you feel fed? Some of you may be saying to me, "You know, Pastor John, I do not feel loved." Can I say to you, come to our cell groups, attend our worship regularly, and be fed the word of God. That is how God is going to feed his people through his shepherds. The teachers, the leaders here that you have in this church, they loved you. And we want to feed you. We want to love you. But we need to have an opportunity. It is not just a Sunday when you walk in through the door, "Hi," and then when you walk out, "Bye," you know? And then no wonder you say, "I don't feel loved." How is God going to love his people? Ephesians 4:11 tells us, "It was he," that means God, "who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up." God gave pastors, teachers to build up the church. And that's, I won't say it is my job. This is my calling. And week after week, I really enjoy studying the Word of God just to share with you what God is saying. And it's so exciting for me to see how the mind of Christ is being seen through each chapter, how it is linked from one chapter to another. Right? And I hope that you too would pick up your Bible daily to read, to study. Jesus, when he gave us his word, it doesn't come in spits and spurts. You know, sometimes we read the Bible, it's like all so disjointed. They don't make sense. But they do. It is the mind of God. And it's only when you take time to sit down and wait on God, then God can speak to you and God can show you, he can reveal to you. But if you think God is a kind of like instant coffee, it's not going to work. All right? 5 seconds, God, that's all you have got. And if you have got something to say to me that's important today, you better say it in the next 5 seconds, because if not, I'll be out of the door, you know. I've got so many things to do, God. You know I'm so busy. It doesn't work this way. It is a relationship. God wants us to sit at his feet and hear his voice. And he reveals to us the intricate pattern of his mind, how it works. All right? How 14, 15, 16 continues. All right? It is not just unrelated stories that you see here and there. And if you read the Bible in that way, then I'm telling you, you're reading it wrongly. All right? God's word is all beautifully laid out, like a big, beautiful jigsaw puzzle. It's just that you've got to take time to put the pieces together and figure out how they fit. So here we hope to see, and it is really our priority and our desire to see healthy sheep by feeding you the word. That is the only thing that is our focus here, to feed you the word so that you will become healthy sheep, and healthy sheep will reproduce naturally. Back to Matthew 14, verse 15. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so that they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." There is another need. Food. Man, don't we all know it? Food. We think about food every day. 24 hours a day, we think about food. Just before I sleep, I think about food. I don't know about you, but if I don't eat, I will become hungry, and at night, it's just the noise that's going to keep me up all night. And the disciples saw the need. And sometimes we do see the need. We see people around us who are hungry. And what did the disciples do? They say to Jesus, "Hey, Lord, late. Get going. Let's send them away, all right? Because we cannot feed this crowd." Have you ever tried to feed 20,000, 2,000, even 200? He'll send you to the poorhouse. But here, 20,000 people. And they say, "Please send them away." Isn't that like us? Many times we see the need. What do? We redirect. Like Tai Chi, you know? You push it away, all right? Hopefully, the problem will go away and you don't see it. And man, that would be the best solution, all right? Send them away. And in a sense, they are not wrong, because Bethsaida really was a place, it's a bustling town, and there were a lot of new fast food restaurants. You know, there's KFC, and they even have a Starbucks, I mean, if you love it, all right? So, Lord, let them go there, get their own food. I mean, McDonald's is offering the new Olympics cup, you know, it's pretty good. But you and I know that's not true. All right, Bethsaida was a desolate place, and nobody is going to be able to provide for 20,000 hungry people. After a long teaching, they needed food. What do I do? What do you do? Usually, we'll try to turn away, look away from the problem, or redirect the problem to somebody. "Hey, I can't feed you, you know, but go and see Bantong, all right? He's got a lot of food, you know, he can feed you." All right? We turn the problem to someone else. It is always our habit. But what did Jesus say? Look at verse 16. Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away." Huh? "You give them something to eat." What? You know? "Lord, what's wrong with you? Look at me. Do I look like a SIA catering kitchen?" I don't. So, but Jesus, interesting, said, "You give them something to eat." And you know what? Jesus is going to take the disciples on an exciting, faith-stretching adventure. Could Jesus have waved his hand and, man, there is a huge banquet set out for 20,000 people with fine cutleries and beef and all kinds of nice food on the table? Could he have done that with a wave of the hand? Yes, I'm sure he could. But did he do that? No. What did he do? He chose Jesus chose to use his disciples. And I tell you, many times, Jesus could have done many things, but he chose to use you and me. He chose to use you and me. He could have done it in other ways. But what do you say? Would you say yes? If you say yes, then it's going to be a very, very harrowing experience because it's going to be tough. Look at verse 17. This was their response. We have only. Isn't that what we always say? Sometimes when I suggest to some people, hey, can we come to your house for cell group? Oh, we have only 2 chairs. You know? My house is not really in good shape. All right? Quite embarrassing. Don't come. All right? And honestly, I tell you, I've heard such things before. All right? And this is their response. We have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And quite certainly, their eyes were just focused on the physical, what they can see. But they've already plain forgotten the many times that Jesus has performed miracles. What was the first miracle? Do you guys remember? That's right. The water into wine. When at a wedding party, with the wine ran out, there was just this jars of new water that was supplied by PUB. Man, they taste terrible, all right? But Jesus turned them into the best wine. And they have forgotten so many other things that has happened, and the need is so pressing. But today, we're going to learn that the solution, it is still the same. The need may be different, but the solution is still the same. And the solution is Jesus. The solution is always Jesus. And today, some of us sitting here in this hall, we may have many pressing needs. We may be troubled by many things. But can I encourage you to stop and think? Think about the times when God in the past has provided for you. Think about the times in the past when God has seen you through crisis after crisis after crisis. And when you are able to recall, then your faith will be strengthened. God has never failed us. Never. In my whole life, God has never failed me. He has provided for me every moment, just enough. There were days when I can tell you I only have 10 cents in my pocket. And man, that was the happiest day of my life because I have no problem. I don't have to think about putting it into fixed deposit or putting it in shares. No problem, all right? And in your life, I'm sure you can testify to the fact that God's been good many times. It's just that we've got short memories. If I can just use Terry as an example here. Terry and Catherine both came some 3 months ago from Philippines looking for a job. And they not only found jobs, but both of them, they found Christ. And Terry's been nervously waiting for a work permit for many months. And this month, this is her last chance, all right? And 2 weeks ago, her work permit came. Isn't it true, Terry? All right? God provides all the time. All right? Nothing is too difficult for him. Right? The only problem is our faith. Every time we tend to say, I am only 13 years old. Oh, I'm too old. I'm not smart enough. All right? I only have this. But the solution is Jesus. And what did Jesus say? Look at verse 18. Jesus said to them, bring them here to me. Bring them here to me. Whatever you have, just bring it to me. Secondly, we must remember that our resources It is only Jesus. Whatever your situation you find yourself in, your resources, it is only Jesus. And Jesus has chosen to use the disciples, whatever they have. That's why Jesus says, bring them to me. And verse 19, and he directed the people to sit down on the grass, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They sat around, and he gave it to the disciples. And 20,000 people, I don't know how many disciples he had there. I don't think it's 12. It could be 20. It could be 40. It could be 50. But if there are 50 disciples and he distributed them, if you were there, how many people do you have to serve? Just a simple mathematics. Anybody? Quick enough? 20,000 people, if there are 50 of you, each of you have to serve how many? 400, isn't it? All right? If there are 10 of you and there are 20,000 people, if there are 10 of you, how many do you have to serve? 2,000. Can you imagine serving 2,000 people, bringing the bread and the fish around? Usually we'll say, hey, Wing Sing, pass it around. Just pass it on, you know. But they served. They went around serving 20,000 people, and at the end of it, what happened? They were all satisfied. They were all satisfied. Verse 20, they all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. That's what we're saying, all right? Just men is 5,000. So we think that there were about 20,000 people. And what was the result? People were fed. They were taught the word of God, firstly, and then they were fed. They were loved. They felt loved because they wouldn't ask to go away, all right? I mean, have you ever been in a home where sometimes you sit and then you sat there too long, and then when it's dinner time, your host says, you know, I think it's time you go, you know? Then you say, okay, I got a hint. I'm not invited for dinner. And then you had to go out to KFC, you know? All right? If that was the way you were treated, then you wouldn't feel that loved, isn't it? All right? Usually your host would say, hey, you know, it's about time for dinner and we don't have much, but we would love that you stay and share the meal with us. You would feel loved. You will feel that you're part of the family. And that's what Jesus did. He never turned people away. They were loved. And they were filled. And finally, God got all the glory. People saw the miracle. A miracle happened that day. All right? And today, can I challenge you that whatever you have, whatever you have, you know, the result that we saw, how Jesus met their needs and he was their source, he was their solution. And the result was the people felt that they were taught the word. They not just felt, they had the word taught to them. They were loved, they were filled, and they were satisfied. And today, my challenge to you is whatever position you find your life in today, whatever situation, can I challenge you to invest what you are? You can say, I'm already too old. God cannot use me. What you are, it doesn't matter. God can use you. What you have, you may not have gone to Harvard. It doesn't matter. God can use you. Just bring them to Him. Bring them to Him. All our spiritual gifts, God can use it to meet the emotional needs of others, the physical, financial, and the spiritual needs of others. And there will always be opportunities. Always. But we always must remember that it is God Himself who equips us, and He always gives us enough resources to serve Him. He never sent us out there with nothing. He always equips us. All right? But the only thing is that you and I, we need to bring whatever we are, whatever we have, bring it to Him and watch Him do something miraculous. You might have heard of this, little is much when God is in it. Little is much when God is in it. What do you have? Have you ever asked yourself this question? What are you? What do you have? Pastor John, not much. That's what God needs, not much. Because if you have a lot, God can't use you. If you realize that you don't have much and you're dependent on Him, that's when God can use you. God can use you to pray. God can use you to encourage other people. God can use your pair of ears to listen to others. And whatever gifts you have, God can use them to reach out and touch someone next to you. But our focus, our eyes must always be on God, on Jesus, because He is the solution of everything. All our problems today, God is the solution, and we must be focused on Him. And we must remember, like what Warren Wiersbe would say, we need to remember that God is the manufacturer and we are simply the distributors. He is the manufacturer. But more often than not, we tend to behave like warehouse managers, you know, building big warehouses, and then what do? We accumulate, all right? We grab, we store them up for our own use, thinking that there'll come a rainy day, a bad time, an emergency. Man, I need all this, all right? But we've forgotten that all those that we have, everything came from God, and God wants to use them, all right? But the problem with us is that we're too greedy, and that's our human nature, isn't it? All right? Listen to what Ecclesiastes Solomon have to say. Solomon said this, "All man's efforts are for his mouth, yet his appetite is never satisfied." That is my aim in life. That is your aim in life too. Sometimes we don't realize it, or we refuse to acknowledge it. But most of the time, this is our aim, to stock up for ourselves. But Solomon says, you will never be satisfied. If you have a new car today, you will never be satisfied. 3 months down the road, you see your neighbor with a new car, you won't want it because his car is faster than yours. All right. If you have a house today, a 5-room flat is never enough. Last night, Evelyn and myself, we were just thinking of buying a bigger house, you know, one with maybe about 20 rooms. But we will never be satisfied. That is our problem, all right? But only Jesus Himself can satisfy. Even coming to church, membership in church can never satisfy you. Sometimes your spouse can never satisfy you. But only Jesus can. Why? Because Jesus Himself said to all of us, He says, I'm the living water. If you drink from me again, you will never thirst again. And John chapter 6, Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. And in chapter 8, Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. I'm the living water. I'm the bread of life. And I'm the light of the world. If you and I were to have Jesus, we will never thirst, we will never hunger, and we will never lose our way again. You and I will never walk and fall into a hole, because the followers of Jesus are always well-fed, well-loved, and well-taken care of. Today, we have seen this group of people. The Bible tells us that they were satisfied. Really, how were they satisfied? And John chapter 6 gives us a glimpse into exactly what happened in that instance. John chapter 6, 14 and 15. The Bible tells us that after the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again into a mountain by himself. After filling up their stomach, what did the people say? They say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." They saw Jesus as a prophet, just like any other prophet. They missed the point, just like Herod. They missed the point. But we don't blame them, because the disciples themselves had a hard time understanding Jesus. But here, we are told that they wanted, because they were all well taken care of, they had a great time. All right, many of them had fish fillet, all right, a McDonald's fish fillet with Coke and French fries. They were so happy. They wanted to make Jesus king. And Jesus knew that that wasn't his intention. So Jesus withdrew. But what is interesting here is we see the response of the people. Herod made a boo-boo. He didn't understand. This 5,000 didn't get it. They haven't got a clue what Jesus is trying to say. In the next couple of studies, we're going to see the response of Peter when he walked on the water and then he started to sink. What was his response? Because Jesus was also asking the same question. Peter, who do you say I am? What was his response when he was sinking into the water? And then we're going to see the Canaanite woman who came to Jesus, all right? What was her response to Jesus? And then we're going to have another account of the feeding of another group called the feeding of the 4,000. It's a different incident, all right? And what was their response to Jesus? You know, today, you and I, each day as we have a personal encounter with Jesus, as we read the word, as Jesus speaks to us, each day as we have a personal encounter with Jesus, as he speaks to us, as he feeds us, Jesus has the same question for each and every one of us today. Jesus is asking, "Who do you say that I am?" If today our response to Jesus is, "Jesus, you're a great guy, you're a good teacher, you're a prophet," then we've missed the point. But if today our response to Jesus is, "Jesus, you're God, you're the Messiah, you're my master," that is the right response. And if that is your response, Jesus would want us to know, want to know, how then are you living your life every day? Are you living as if I'm your master or not? That is the question that we have to ask. And let us not just enjoy the feeding. And I know many times in our Christian life we can testify how good God is to us. All right? God has given us a job. And we turn around and say, "God, what's wrong? I should have been made a manager years ago, but I'm still not a manager." When God has given us children, we say, "God, how come our children are like that? You know, look, I wish for children like this." God is today speaking to each and every one of us here. He's saying, "Who do you say that I am? If I'm God, then let me be God and you follow me."